Been a great joy to have Dr. Marshall Font with us for these last couple of days, and looking forward to a very practical message from God's Word that will be helpful to us, useful to us, and thank the Lord for his ministry and helping to resurrect the dead when it comes to churches that are on their way out, which is what he does. And great ministry. Welcome, and God bless you. Go for it.
If you notice, he was moving away from me while we were singing. There was a reason for that. I cannot sing. So I thought, anyway, he didn't know. But anyway, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Thank you for having us. I want to thank Dr. Ennis for the privilege. I want to thank Pastor Dan and Chris for the wonderful invitation. If you're not aware, we were the bench players. Rand Hummel was scheduled to be here. And as Rand says, his pain is our gain, because he came down with horrendous back problems and could not survive a trip on a plane from the East Coast to the West Coast. So he called Pastor Pelletier and said, "Hey, I just can't make it." So we've done some conferences with Rand together. We just did one about a month ago. And so he called me and said, "Are y'all available?" And I said, "Yes, we are. We got that window, but in God's sovereignty, he allowed us to be here." So thank you for the invitation. I'll say this, the conference yesterday, my wife, Gretchen, lift up your hand right here. Gretchen's right here. My wife, we've done a lot of conferences, but the preparation, the professionalists, professional, everything, the psalm books, the booklets, it was the most professionally done that we've been a part of. So I just want to thank you for all the details on that. That's not by accident, folks. That is well thought through. So it speaks well of your church, speaks well of your staff here. My wife and I, just a little background. This morning's message, I don't know about you, it was a great encouragement to me, was it not? Was it not a blessing? So thank you, Dr. Lewis, for that. We have similar backgrounds. I also was in the business world, and I was a fifth generation in family business. In South Carolina, God chose to call me to preach. My wife and I made a covenant many years ago at our missions conference. We set aside a special week of prayer. And Lord, you take us anywhere you want us to go. And for many years, the Lord just had us stay put. But then one year, there became a holy unrest. And God began to work in our hearts. We sought counsel. And the Lord at one night woke me up, took me to Isaiah 41, and changed our lives. So we set a path to transition out of the business world. Went and replanted the church. The last thing I wanted to do, in fact, on our way home from the first time we were there, it's about a 2-hour commute. And Gretchen said, "We're about 5 minutes from home." She said, "What did you think of that church?" And Gretchen, my famous quote was,
"I wouldn't touch that church with a 10-foot pole."
And so immediately she said, "Oh no, that's where we're going to end up." So I was 40. We had 5 children. We had no pastoral experience. No church wanted us. But there was a church that our church had helped plant that was needing. The pastor just resigned. So our pastor, who has been here, Will Sin, he was our pastor at the time. And he said, "Would you and Gretchen go up and just kind of minister to these folks?" And so we did. And so the Lord opened no other door. So we went out as church planting missionaries. Or church replanting missionaries. And so the Lord saw fit to allow us to be there 21 years. We just transitioned out of that ministry. The Lord had burdened us to do what Dr. Ennis said. So this is kind of what we're doing now. We go along to come along beside churches with Gospel Fellowship Association. You're familiar with them. Martha Cochran is a missionary out from under GFA. So we assess and advise local churches. So this is kind of what we do along the way, and it's a privilege to be here with you. Enough about that. I want to thank you for having us. I'd never been to San Francisco before. So in my mind, would fly in Friday, get everything ready, jump into it yesterday, do today, and get back out of here Monday. Pastor Pelletier said, no, you need to come out a day earlier just to get situated, get used to the time change and all that. I want to say that was a blessing. We came in Thursday and just got a chance to walk the streets a little bit. Because I'd never been to your Jerusalem. And in order to minister to you, it gave us time to spend some time on the streets and in your Jerusalem. And then yesterday, we ate lunch down at Fisherman's Wharf and walked back. It's a great walk. And just walk in the streets. Phenomenal city. Phenomenal opportunity for the gospel of Christ to go out. So I'm envious of you and your Jerusalem and the great opportunity, because the darker the culture, the greater the bright, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So y'all have just a great opportunity. So Dr. Ennis, thanks for having us tonight or this afternoon. It may be night where you are because you may be tired and wanting to go to bed. We're going to try to keep you awake. We want to talk about winning by walking. Out of the book of Galatians, I believe your theme is your life in Christ. You're crucified with Christ. You live through Christ. So tonight, this afternoon, we're looking at a message in Galatians chapter 5. I'm talking the message, winning by walking. Anybody got an outline? Anyone need one? Everybody got an outline? When you think of the thrill of victory, what do you think about? You think about the speed, the greatest athletes. In fact, one more story and then we'll get in the message. One of my heroes growing up was one of your own. His name was Willie Mays. Anybody ever heard of somebody named Willie Mays? So as a kid, my dad and I used to go watch Atlanta Braves play a lot. The Braves moved to Atlanta in 1963, I think, or thereabout, as I was a child. So we went down a lot. And my dad loved baseball. I love baseball. So we found out where the visiting team stayed. So the San Francisco Giants were staying at the downtown Marriott. And Dad said, hey, let's go by there and see, can we see some of the players? So we did, and we walked in, and here all these San Francisco Giants, Willie McCovey and all these, I mean, sitting around just talking in the lobby. And there's a guy named Gaylord Perry. Who remembers Gaylord Perry, all right? One of the friendliest men you'll ever meet. So I went up to him. I said, Mr. Perry, I said, how could I get Willie Mays' autograph? He looked at me and said, son, do you really want it? I said, I sure do. I mean, I'd read books about Willie Mays. I'd watched him play on television. I mean, you know, there was no better center fielder in the world, right? I mean, his speed, his abilities were fantastic. He said, okay, here's what you do. Give me your baseball. I said, okay, here it is. Give me a pen. He said, now you got to pay attention. I said, whatever you say. He said, in a few minutes, there's going to be two buses that come out. He said, go to the door, entrance to the first bus, and everybody's going to come out and load the bus. And said, just stay put, because 10 minutes later, to the minute, Willie Mays will come out. There'll be a bodyguard in front of him. There'll be a bodyguard behind him. Here's what we're going to do. He's going to get up on the bus. I'll stop him at the bus driver. I'll get him to sign the baseball, and you got to be ready. Because the minute he signs it, I've got about 5 seconds to throw it out the door and for you to catch it. I said, got it. That's exactly what happened. Come out, they'll board the bus. 10 minutes later, Willie Mays comes out, bodyguard in front, bodyguard behind. Gaylord Perry stops him at the bus driver. He signs my baseball. Gaylord Perry throws the ball out. Don't ask me where it is today. But anyway, I caught the baseball. True story. The other relationship I have with the San Francisco area, there's a guy I was in college with named Dwight Clark. Does anybody know that name? Something called The Catch. Dwight was 2 years behind me at Clemson. Dwight's got Lou Gehrig's disease. I don't know his spiritual state, but when you think of him, pray for him. You know, a lot of guys, there were some Christians on that football team at Clemson. And like I say, he married a Clemson girl. I have no idea of his spiritual state, but you pray for him. That in his last days, again, I think they inducted him in the Clemson Hall of Fame few weeks ago. He made the trip east, but he's very sick. So you pray for him. But anyway, winning. How do we win? Not by speed, not by making a catch. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to learn this. We win by walking. It's not how fast you run. It's where you walk. It's that next step of walk. If you would, go to Galatians chapter 5. I want to read verse 16. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk how? In the Spirit. Folks, this is a command. How are we? We are to walk in the Spirit. Father, we need you this afternoon. We appreciate so much the message of this morning of our desperate dependence upon you. Lord, may we understand there's no way we can live this life victoriously in the flesh. We must walk in the Spirit. Lord, help our hearts tune into your word this afternoon. Help us to understand clearly how to live a victorious Christian life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 16 gives one command. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. One command, walk. What is this? This is a command, an imperative. How are we to do it? Walk, ongoing, present tense, one step at a time. Walk and keep walking. Walk by going and growing. How? The next step, one step at a time. So what do I mean here? How do I walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? Well, we understand this. That as a believer in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. The reason I wanted the screen was just to be able to go through verses with you, through a few verses, if I can get it going here. Remember, Ephesians chapter 1 puts it this way, in whom you also trusted. There's that moment when you place your faith in Jesus Christ to save you. For me, that was a freshman at Clemson University. I was brought up in a very religious home, but I really thought I was saved by how many good works I could do. I did not understand it was who I was trusting in. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, whom you have trusted. So at that point of salvation, after you heard the word of truth, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom after you believed, notice what it says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So folks, at the moment you are saved, at the moment you trust Christ to save you, at that moment, God puts his mark upon you by sealing you with his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, he seals you. So at this moment, the moment you're saved, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, please understand there's a balance between the Holy Spirit working in you and through you and you doing your part in order to live for God. There is this balance that you go through. So the Holy Spirit empowers you. But at the same time, it is your will working in perfect harmony with the Word of God and the Spirit of God for you to live a life that pleases Him. This is not let go and let God. Walk in the Spirit is an active command that you are to obey. Walking the Spirit is active. It is ongoing. It is not passive and not a one-time deal. It is ongoing and it is walking one step at a time. Notice, if you would, these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice what it says in verse 24. So run that you may obtain. You have this obligation. You're to run to obtain. Verse 26. I therefore so run. So fight I. Verse 27. I've preached to others. Myself should not be a castaway. I have an obligation to bring my heart, my will, under the submission of God's word, at the same time being empowered by the Spirit of God. It goes on in Hebrews and says this, chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. Let us run. We are to look unto Jesus. Verse 3, lest ye become weary and faint in your mind. So we are to do this. We have an obligation. At the same time, the verse that was used earlier today in John chapter 15, what do we know in John chapter 15? Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husband. Every branch that me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges, that may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean to the word which I have spoken unto you, abide in me, and I in you. And then what does verse 15 say? I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then the key phrase, the balance is, for without Christ, without me, what can I do? Nothing. So there's this perfect balance. The Word of God teaches that the Spirit of God empowers you, but at the same time, you must bring your will, your heart, under the obedience of God's Word, that you do your part. So this perfect balance that takes place. So how do you walk in the Spirit in such a way, one step at a time? What is that walk? It's that next step of obedience that you need to do in order to please Christ. At every phase of your Christian life, whether you are a new believer or a very mature believer, that walking in the Spirit is that next step of obedience that pleases Christ with my life. It is, how do I do that? By understanding God's Word. As I daily get into God's Word, I say daily, as I study it, as I read it devotionally, as I read it in order to prepare for messages or however I read it to understand that next step of obedience that I need to take. Submitting myself. Why do I need to know God's Word? Because I'm sure as you have been taught for years at this church, The Holy Spirit will never lead you where the Word of God doesn't tell you to go. So see, it's God's Word directing you, and it's the Spirit that enables you, empowers you. But they always work in harmony. There's never here one saying one and one saying another. Therefore, if I know the next step to take, I need to be, how do I know that? By studying the Word of God. It is alive. It is powerful. So the Word of God working in perfect harmony with the Spirit of God empowers you to take the next step you should take. So that's the one command. Now look also at verse 16. There are three certainties on your outline. What is the first certainty? Okay, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the first filling there, you shall not. It's a certainty. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is fulfilled? To satisfy, gratify, lust, passion, desires of the flesh. It shall not happen. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not going to fulfill the lust of my flesh. Period. It is an impossibility. So think of the opposite way. Anytime I am living through the lust and the passions of my flesh, guess what I'm not doing? Somebody tell me, what am I not doing? I'm not walking in the Spirit. So what verse 16 says is, walk in the Spirit, and it's an impossibility if you feel the lust of the flesh. So every time I sin, I'm not walking in the Spirit. So what's the next one? Look at verse 17. The next certainty is this. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you should or that you would. So the second thing here is that you cannot. Why? Because there is a conflict. Folks, there is spiritual warfare. Whether you like it or not, it's there. And this is how it's described. My flesh is going against the Spirit, my spirit against the flesh. The conflict exists, one against the other, the Spirit against the flesh. And because of this battle, I don't do the things sometimes I want to do. I'll tell you this. I got saved as a freshman at Clemson University. After I got saved, I said, man, life was sure easier before I got saved. Why? Because all of a sudden now I'm aware of all this battle taking place. Before you're saved, okay, yeah, it's sin, okay, whatever, keep going, right? Does anybody have to tell a freshman at a secular school what sin is? Nobody does, because you live in the middle of it. All right, but what happens here, so sometimes after you get saved, you say, boy, life was easier before I became a Christian. Yes, because there was no conflict. Now there's conflict. Because after you're saved, what? The Spirit of God has marked you. He's residing in you. And all of a sudden that prompting, that conviction of sin is there. So the conflict is here. So you do not do the things you want. What's the third certainty? Look at verse 18. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the second certainty, you are not. You're not under the law. Why? This is an internal battle. See, the Spirit writes the law upon your heart. This is what the Word of God says about it. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 14. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. Go down to verse 16. I put the laws where? Into their what? Hearts. And where? In their minds. So the Word of God writes upon your heart through the Spirit here what he wants you to know. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8 says what? Thy law is where? Within the heart. See, the law works from external to internal. The Spirit works what? From the internal to the external. This is the way it works. You're not under the law. This is how you're led of the Spirit. So taking the Word of God, saturating the inner man with God's Word. My goal is to think and act in accordance with God's Word. And as the Spirit prompts and he empowers and he enlightens, this is how the Word of God works with the Spirit of God. I'm no longer under the law. So this is the faith in Christ to save me. And then the Spirit of God to sanctify me or to set me apart. So you got one command and three certainties. And look at your outline. Now we got two options and only two, starting in verse 19. Option number one, pick it up in verse 19. Now the works, the plural, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Ugly list here. So let's look at the first group. I've got on your outline this way, the sexual sins or immorality, what are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. So what are these? Adultery, what is that? Sexual sin of someone that is in a marriage covenant relationship with another. Fornication, sexual sins by someone committed outside the marriage covenant. Someone not married. Uncleanness, essentially sexual impurity, moral uncleanness in thought, word, or deed is what that is. Lasciviousness or sensuality is just that sensual, lustful pleasures. These are the works of what? The flesh. This is one of the options. What's the next group? The religious sins. Idolatry, witchcraft, idolatry. What is idolatry? Listen carefully. Idolatry is anything I put in place of the worship of God. I think, at least in our world that we came out of, idolatry, I think one of the greatest idols is child worship. I really do. God gives you these little children and you love them and everything. But what happens? All of a sudden we start worshiping them instead of God. We do. We put them. This is my idol. This is my God. And whatever it takes for this child to succeed is what I'm going to do. I did a lot of coaching when I was a pastor. As a pastor, you always want to be a coach, not an umpire or a referee, okay? Because you get to love the kids. It is amazing. The parents, what they'll do to see their child succeed. Now, the town we came out of as pastor, we currently have 13 players in the NFL. And it's the sixth largest town in South Carolina. So really, compared to San Francisco, it is nothing. I mean, it is almost. But how do you think we got 13 players in the NFL currently on rosters? Football is what? An idol. ESPN comes to our town at least once a year to televise high school football games. Because our town is known. So you all of a sudden, the time these little guys, from the time they can put on a helmet, oh, man, their parents, dollar signs. I mean, all they can see is fame, fortune. This is it. They worship the child. How do I know that? Go to any sports complex on a Sunday morning. There are more people out there worshiping a ball game with their children than there are in church. It's still the Lord's day, folks. Call it what you want to. Let's look at this. Idolatry. What's the second one? Sorcery or witchcraft. Now, the root word here is pharma. We know that from pharmaceuticals. And it could be interpreted several ways. It could be actually, yes, witchcraft as part of a religious ceremony. Or it could be false teachers having a spell over people like they are on drugs. Either way, these are the religious sins that the flesh brings. Then we got the sins of society. And again, pick it up in the middle of verse 20. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy and murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Pretty ugly list. Any of your personal weaknesses there? I got a warning for you. That word such like, just in case your personal weakness is missing, fill it in there. Okay, because we all battle this. These are the works of the flesh. And this is what happens. And notice the warning at the end of this. Of which I tell you before, middle of verse 21. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a pretty strong statement. You say, Pastor Fan, are you trying to tell me let's pick a common one here. That I am envious. I mean, envying's right there. Are you trying to tell me if I'm envious of something, I'm not going to heaven? That's not what it's saying. But if this is a continual part of your life that there is no victory over, you got to start questioning. If you can get no victory over sin, if this is habitual actions and not occasional ones, if this is who you're known by and there is no victory over them, you got to start saying, wow, am I truly a believer? Because this is what we do know. And you know the passage well from Hebrews, that he talks about Hebrews chapter 12, the chastening of a son. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. So when a believer is in sin, we are assured that the Lord is chastening us. Why? My son. Look at the screen at verse 6. Whom the Lord loveth, what does he do? Chastens, corrects, and scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as what? As what? Sons, a child. You're his child. But verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, the King James uses a very, very strong word here. You are called a bastard. That is an illegitimate child. If you are without chastisement, if you are without correction, you got to check your heart. Am I truly a child of God? I gave our young adults this illustration yesterday. We had a young adult in our church. Her name was Hannah. I've got her permission to use this. Hannah, you know, my wife counseled her. I dealt with her for years and years on sin, on all this stuff. And all of a sudden, my wife says, hey, have you noticed Hannah's countenance? Something is different in that girl. I said, I'll talk to her when I get a chance. Anyway, I saw Hannah in the hall at church. I said, Hannah, talk to me. Look at me. What's going on? She said, why do you ask? I said, there is a radiance about you you have not had. Talk to me. What's happening? She's going to draw it in. Pastor, you know the struggles I've had. I had to start checking some things. I came to the realization I just never was saved. Now, her dad was a deacon in our church. She grew up in our church. But she had no victory ever. And she said, so I had to go. I said, Hannah, thank you for your honesty before God, right? So young people, don't rely on what mom and dad have told you about your salvation. This is between you and God. She said, so Pastor, I got things right. I have been saved. I need to get baptized. I said, one thing. I want a public testimony. I want you to tell the whole world what's happened here and how God convicted you. Right? Works of the flesh here, right? No victory. So she got up and gave her testimony before we baptized her. In the audience in the congregation that night, a lady had been visiting our church. Her email address was jesuslovesme@reagan.com. Okay, you got that? So what do you think? Of course she's a believer. She hears Hannah's testimony. This lady was brought up in a very liberal denomination. She then married a guy that was Mormon, LDS. They ended up in a divorce. So she's got all this stuff going on. She was very confused. She comes to our church. We invite her to do a Bible study. So we start that process. My wife's working with her. She hears Hannah's testimony. We gave her the little book called Done to read. My wife worked with her. And she walked in one day and said, I did it. I said, Laura, you did what? I trusted Christ to save me. Folks, don't play the game. Works of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What is the second option? Quickly, look at verse 22. So two options. The first is the works of the flesh. Second is this. But the fruit, singular. You know this passage. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. Now I remind you, the book of Galatians, at least the first four chapters have been dealing with the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. And now in chapter 5, he says, against such there is no such law. What it is? The fruit of the Spirit. I remind you of this passage, John 15, 5, we looked at a minute ago. The same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. So what are these? Love, joy, peace. These are Christians' habits of the mind. These three go together. Love, joy, peace. These cannot be faked. This is a love that gives. 1 Corinthians 13, we know the whole chapter on this. The greatest of these is charity of love. Galatians 5:14. The law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love. A decision for me to love others. That decision, for God so loved the world that he gave. It's a love that gives. Love, joy, peace, joy. What is that joy? It's that deep down sense that all is well with my soul. That's joy. All is well between me and God. had a lady in our church. She came to me and she said, "Pastor, I said, I need you to make a visit. My stepfather's having surgery tomorrow, and we don't expect him to live." And I said, "Okay, great. You know, as a pastor, I love, right, Dr. Ennis, we love to visit people in the hospital, right? Well, I mean, that's part of what we do. It's a great way." And then she looked at me. She said, "Pastor, my stepfather's the most wicked man I know." I said, "Oh, of course, me, no problem, right? Okay, hey, I've heard those things before. You go in, you start praying with people at the time of death, and they kind of, you know, they'll talk to you, things open up. So what do you think?" "Okay, no problem." So, right? I mean, that's what you call going in the flesh, by the way. Okay. So I walked in the hospital, and I walked in, and the lady in our church, her sister was sitting in the room with her stepfather. So I walk in, introduce myself, and say, "Hey, I'm Pastor Fant. I'm Ruth's sister. I'm Ruth's pastor. I'm Ruth's pastor. I came to see your dad." And she looked at me, "You're who?" I said, "I'm Ruth's pastor." She stood up and walked out of the room. I said, "Oh, no. This could get interesting." So I go up to Mr. Perkins, and he's in the hospital. He's going to have both legs amputated. He's severe diabetic. He's got the real thick glasses. And I said, "Hey, Mr. Perkins, I'm Pastor Fan. I came, and I just came to pray with you before you have your surgery tomorrow." You know what he did? He didn't say a word. He just turned around and faced the wall. Would not look at me. Wanted nothing to do with me. Long story short, I said, "Mr. Perkins, I'm going to pray with you." So I gave him the gospel, went through it. I said, "Okay," walked out, whatever, you know, it was in the flesh again. "Lord, you're going to do with him what you want to. I've done what I can do," right? So I get the next day, okay, surgery. I said, "He probably died, you know." No obituary. His name was not in there. Next day, nothing. So I called the hospital. I said, "Hey, is he still there?" "Yeah, Mr. Perkins is still here." I said, "Good night." So I got up, went up the elevator, went in his room. Here he is, both legs amputated. So they got him sitting on one of those little trampolines on his bed. And I walk in, and there's this huge smile on his face. So I'm sitting there. He's almost like bouncing on his stubs here. I said, "Mr. Perkins, what happened to you?" He said, "Well, you told me I needed to get forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I got saved." Can I say that is joy? Can I say his face was full of love? Joy? Because all is now right between Mr. Perkins and the Lord. Folks, love, joy. This joy cannot be produced by the flesh. This is the work of the Spirit of God living in you. Mr. Perkins just experienced it for the first time. It was great. Peace, that tranquility of mind, love, joy, peace. It comes from that saving relationship. I love this verse. "Let not your heart be troubled." Remember, Christ says, "Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you" what? I love the four-letter word. What? R-E-S-T. Love, joy, peace, fruit of the Spirit. Keep looking, verse 22, quickly as we move on. Interaction with your neighbors, long-suffering, patience here. This is what has to do with the tolerance and long-suffering when you endure injuries inflicted on you by others. So this is why when others hit you, this is that long-suffering, that patience you develop when others are treating you wrongly. What's the next one? Kindness. This is what I do to others, right? This is my concern for others. So long suffering comes from how people treat me. Kindness is how I need to treat others. Now, folks, I'm gonna sit right here just a minute. All of us as Christians need to be kind. Can I say that again? All of us. There's no reason for you not to be kind to each other and to others. Others that disagree with you, you still can be kind to them. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It is hard to be kind to those who don't like you, but we still can be kind. Why? We should be governed by the Spirit of God, and this is a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, goodness, moral excellence. Might even be said that those that would lay down their life for another. And then starting in verse 22, 22 and 23, the principles that guide our Christian conduct goes on to say this. faith or faithfulness. This has got to do with loyalty and trustworthiness. Next word in the King James is meekness or gentleness. It's that humble and gentle attitude that's patiently submitting to the authority over me and allowing God to bring revenge. We spent a lot of time on that yesterday. Allow God to do that. Takes away any of my desire for revenge. That's what meekness is. Temperance, that's self-control, restraining passions and appetites. And notice what it says against the about this. It says, against this, there is no law. Why isn't there a law? Because when the Spirit of God is ruling your life, and this is the fruit of the Spirit, folks, there is no law needed. Because you're being ruled by the Spirit, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. Wow. What a list. That's who we are to be. Only two options. Either you're walking in the flesh or you're walking in the Spirit. Flesh or spirit, which one of you? You see the description. Every time I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm walking in the flesh. The Spirit enlightens you, the truths from God's Word. The Spirit empowers you not to live in a sinful life. Now, let's wrap this up. Look at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. The objective reality is that the moment you're saved, your passions have been crucified with Christ. That is the objective reality. What I must do is bring my thinking in line with that and realize that all this has already been done. I am crucified with Christ. 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. As you live in the Spirit, you will walk in the Spirit. How? Step by step. In each step, enlightened, empowered, and directed by the Spirit of God. The Word of God is my guidebook. It is my map. It is the Spirit of God that empowers me to take that next step. So where am I to step? God's Word. How am I to do it? This is what the Spirit of God does. He enlightens, He enables, and He encourages. This is what the Spirit gives us as believers. Again, He enlightens me. He enables me. I love, again, Dr. Lewis has said this morning, what Philippians 4:13, what I can do what? All things how? Through Christ. It's a Spirit that enables you to take that next step of obedience. Y'all asleep? I mean, does this not encourage you to understand that it is the Spirit of God who encourages you to live according to God's Word? Now, again, maybe because I was saved later, and I really needed a lot of help. You with me? I came from a very religious background, so I had to take off these religious ideas and say, wait a minute, no, that's the Word. I got to do this through Christ. So this is the ministry of the Spirit of God. This is what He does for you as a believer in Christ. Again, He enlightens, He enables, and He encourages. Two more verses and we're finished. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Folks, when you are born again, you become a new creation in Christ. It goes on to say, what about the old things? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And there's a new way of living that goes with this new part of being a child of God. And it's exciting. It is great. To be able to take the gospel out to your Jerusalem, San Francisco, and to look and see people come to Christ and then Christ's likeness, that's the reason we're here. Wow. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ living in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh right now. Kind of wish we were in heaven, but we're not. We still got this flesh, right? I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave His life for me. This verse says, I've been crucified with Christ. So the question I got to ask myself, am I living like it? Because everything I need for life and godliness, Christ has given us. That ought to be such a huge encouragement that we ought to be walking out of here saying, wow, the truth is I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I can walk by the Spirit. I can walk in the Spirit. And Lord, let the fruit of the Spirit just live through me. I love that song, Channels Only, you know, because really that's all we are. We've been blessed by God and we'll be a blessing to others. I want you to think about this week in closing. Who can you be a blessing to? Your life in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. Lord, I want to live like that. Lord, I want this joy. I want to be able to love others. I want this love, joy, peace. I want this coming out of me. Folks, the Christian life should be an exciting life. I pray for divine opportunities to you. I don't always take them. And I told the young adults on the way out here, there's a big urologist convention. There are 20,000 urologists. So if you got a problem with that, there are plenty of them here in town this weekend. 20,000. Us old men, that's where we need to go hang out for the weekend. 20,000. So anyway, this guy beside me teaches at Duke Medical School. So, and he loves college athletics, and so do I, college sports. And we started talking. And I said, hey, you got any spiritual interest? He says, no. He said, I'm a Jew by birth. My wife's a Jew, but really we're just Jewish culturally. I said, why? Have you never studied the Old Testament? He said, no, we have no interest in it. So I got a chance just to briefly go through the gospel with him. But boy, just what a conversation. I could not have generated that. But I found out he loves college football. I said, hey, you ever heard of Clemson? Because, I mean, he's a Duke fan. I mean, you know, these Duke... You got any Duke fans in here? This is not a college, really. I mean, this is something called the Warriors and the Giants and the 49ers, right? I got all that. But what I'm trying to say is, I said, hey, here's my card. I said, Mike, would you like to bring your son down to a Clemson football game? See, guys, you got to get an audience. You got to find a way to befriend and be kind to people. Yes, I gave him the gospel, but it's got to go beyond that. So this week, would you say, Lord, I want to be walking in the Spirit. I want the fruit of the Spirit living through me. Lord, may people see my love, joy, peace. Lord, help the long-suffering. Help all this to come out of my life in such a way that you use me. Is there any greater privilege than the holy God, the sovereign God, using you this week to be his ambassador? Folks, there's no greater privilege. So let's go and seize these opportunities. Because when we live for Christ, it is such a privilege to be called a child of God. So let's go walk in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, encouraged by the Spirit, and just take that next step. Lord, what is that next step of obedience I need to take to know you better?